Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us tonight. Pull up a chair and let's study the Word of Yahweh. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven and we thank you, Father, and we praise you and we bless you. And Father, we're just in awe of what you're doing on this earth, of your great plan for mankind. And Father, we just pray and ask your Spirit to guide and lead this study. We thank you for your Sabbath that's here. We thank you for another new month of the year. And we thank you and praise you for all you do. So Father, we put this time into your hands and we give you praise and honor and glory in the name of your Son Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. All right, we got a big study and a big night ahead of us. And a few world news articles. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on world news as things are happening all over the place in all different types of directions. And we will see. President Trump is meeting today with President Zelensky of Ukraine, and he already spoke to President Putin, and they're trying to bring an end to the Ukraine war, which is not surprising. Like President Trump said, the war really should have never started. But I think the big news that you see here really is, or at least it should be, is a fight for the deep state in not just the U.S., but the deep state is really the global elite. And I believe that a lot of people are going to be quite disappointed because they're thinking, you know, with President Trump in there, everything's going to be exposed and the deep state is going to lose and, you know, America's going to be back like it was in 1776. And I think just from what we've seen so far, I would not get your hopes up too high on that. We've seen that, I'm not going to say President Trump is a globalist because I don't believe he is. I don't believe he ever has been. But I do believe he can be manipulated by the globalists very easily. Because I've said this for years, his problem is that President Trump has no ideology except himself. So he will change, he will make laws, he'll do whatever seems right at the time, and then the next moment do something that seems totally irresponsible because he doesn't have a good moral belief system. So one thing, it's not a news story I had on here, but it was actually, I think it was a 30-second video that the White House put out this week. Actually, when this video came out about Gaza, people thought it was a fake. They thought somebody faked it and whatever. And then the White House came out and said, no, it's not a fake. President Trump actually was the one who supported and made that video. And it's a really, really weird, odd video. First showing almost like nuclear war and everything being done. And then, you know, going through this tunnel. And the next thing you know, it's like all this stuff in Trump Gaza, you know, that they have and all these things. But what was really odd was as it went on, they actually showed like all the people worshiping a big golden image of Donald Trump. I mean, which is amazing because that's exactly what we see in the book of Daniel, right? That Nebuchadnezzar made this big golden, and I've said this for years, I said this when President Trump was in there in 2016, that he is exactly like a Nebuchadnezzar figure, you know, not necessarily an evil person, because I do believe he's not evil, that he's trying to do good things in certain ways, but I believe that he has so much pride and without morality in his life ever, he's not going to do the right thing, because every person, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. And I remember seeing a interview with him when he was running in 2016, and they actually asked him if, you know, if he ever asked Yahweh for forgiveness, and he said no. He said he doesn't believe in that. And recently, I actually saw where he said he's not a Christian, which surprised me because I thought for sure that he was a Christian. I know his daughter, Ivanka, is Jewish. She denied Yeshua and, you know, joined the Jewish faith. There's a big ceremony that's involved with that. Her husband, Jared Kushner, of course, is born, raised as a Jew. But there's a lot of very strange things that are going on. And where my hope is, because it's not all doom and gloom, it's doom and gloom in the world. And in a way, it's in a really creepy way, it's actually exciting to actually see prophecy come alive. But what is more exciting is to know how close we're getting to the kingdom of Yahweh. To know that we're that close, to know that, like before, when you go 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, yes, you could say we're in the end times. Yes, Israel's a nation again. Yes, you know, when you look at modern technology and there's nuclear weapons. But yet, when you looked outside, you didn't see a society worldwide falling apart. You didn't see that we could be that close to all these things in the book of Revelation happening. And yet, today you do. Today you see it. You see the world chaos. You see everything turning and flipping. The other thing is, this week, just on a side note, the Pope almost dying, being really, really sick. Doesn't seem like he has much time left, if that means anything. A lot of people think that the Pope is involved with Babylon and this and that, which is 100%. It's not. We have many, many messages. I was thinking of doing a message in these coming weeks on Babylon, and then I was thinking, you know, we have so many on there. Unless something in world event brings it up, I don't think I'll probably do a Babylon message that soon. But on the other end, I want people to understand that Babylon is a country. It's not a church. It's, you know, the Pope, he is the high priest of, you know, the Illuminati of the satanic religion, but he's not the global world leader. In a matter of fact, the Pope that's in the Vatican is actually just kind of like a pseudo leader. There's somebody they call the Black Pope that's behind, that is meaningly hidden Pope, not the color of his skin, but that is behind everything, that's really running the shots over there. So you know, we'll see. We'll see what happens. This Pope has done a lot of really different things that have been very, very strange going on, but we will see. So let me just go into a couple of articles here as we get into that. But the key is, like I said, when you see these things start to happen, lift up your head, for your salvation is near. And yes, things are going to get horrible, way worse than what they are now in the world. But what I see is Yahweh's people digging in. I see, and I want to put together, when I get some time, all the different places around the world where the elders are sending me. They're going out and doing Matthew 24, and baptisms are happening, and so many good things are coming about. The South Sudanese Brethren, I haven't really updated on that for security reasons, but they are making their progress and getting to the kibbutz, which is a really good sign. And so many good things are happening. So let's just go here for a couple of articles before we get into Philippians. This one says, Iran tests Trump as regime general says it will wipe Israel off the map. So Israel, it's one of the things which I think there's at least probably, I'm not going to say 50-50, I'm going to say probably 70% chance, because Israel really wants it, and I believe they can talk President Trump into it, depending on what happens on the ground, but on going in to war with Iran and destroying their nuclear facilities over there. And I believe what will happen is, because, you know, President Trump, on one end, he wants to be the big person that brings world peace and all these things, but on the other end, he's not afraid, you know, of doing all these things that could bring World War III and nuclear war. But I believe that Prime Minister Netanyahu can very easily trick President Trump, and they can do things to bait Iran into attacking them by attacking Iran first, and then Trump will give them the green light and probably even help them to do this. So we will see. But Iran is not going down easily. And we will see with this. One thing is, the big question now is with President Trump, because of how much he likes President Putin of Russia, you know, will Russia change their strategy about possible war with America? But we will see with that, you know, because China probably is the bigger player, which has been even in the Biden years, that Russia will not go to war. They're not that stupid. They're not going to go to war against America without China being involved with them. So we will see. Here's an article that says AI is everywhere since October 7th, from the battlefield to the cyber arena. And it's actually all about in Israel. It says, although artificial intelligence has been used in warfare before, the war in Gaza that followed the October 7th Hamas terror attack has spawned what many claim to be the first AI war, shaping battlefield tactics, intelligence gathering, cyber defense, and public opinion. And I knew this when the war was going on, that they actually said, even all the attacks, even all the dropping of bombs, even all the decisions on where to drop bombs, 90% of it was being done by AI. And when you saw all the children getting maimed and killed and losing limbs, and women, I mean, at least 70% of the Palestinians killed were not terrorists. You wonder how good the AI is working, unless that was the goal, which I don't know. But it's a very interesting article that goes into all of that. And so many things that went on in Gaza, it's still going on. That's from AI. I think I'll leave that article there for now. Here's a very neat one. It says, when and how to see the Seven Planet Parade this week. So that's actually tonight, that the planets are aligning, all seven. It's fairly rare. Mercury, Saturn, Neptune, Venus, Uranus, Jupiter, and Mars. So they are all aligning together. And it tells you how you can see them and where you can see them and whatnot. So I will not get too much into there. And it says Wales becomes the first UK testbed for city-wise AI-powered facial recognition surveillance. So this has been going on for China for several years. I've had it on some of the videos that we made, particularly even during COVID, where people weren't allowed to leave and they're being watched on AI. You get a social credit score, and again, not anything you do wrong in your credit, like not paying a bill, but if you were to criticize the government, your social credit would go down, and you might wind up not being able to take a bus or not being able to take a train. So this is where all this is going with facial recognition. And now Wales becomes the first UK testbed for citywide power with that. And that is all the world news I am going to go into. But like I said, if there was ever a time that we should be watching, and I know it's not all good news, but still, you got to keep your focus. You got to keep your focus that it really is good news. Because you know what? You have to have these things happen before Yeshua can return. And there is no rapture. There isn't going to be with the false Christianity talks about. And we are going to go through tough times. But you know what? Read my book, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against You, Against Her. And I mean, there's so many stories in there that are so sad in one way, of martyrism, this and that. But actually, they're powerful because in all the cases, nobody was fearful. Nobody was afraid. The people were happy, to give their life for Yeshua. And it's even some of what we're going to get into in the book here, in the book of Philippians. So let's start. I don't know if we'll get through the chapter tonight. It's a long chapter, so I don't think we will. But let's just start and see where we end up, and we will take it from there. So chapter 1 of Philippians, we went over this before. I'm not going to go over too much, just rehash for a minute or two. And because, it does add, it is a letter. So it's a letter that Paul is writing to the Philippian brethren that he's very, very close with. And as we saw from last week, some of these things had happened, where he was beaten and when he was in prison and the jailer came to faith, all that happened in Philippi. So he's writing this letter to them, though, while he's in prison in Rome. So he's in prison in Rome and he's writing the letter to them and sharing it with them, the different things and the trials that are happening. And he's just like I'm doing here with you tonight, he's encouraging them for the days ahead, and you know, to be strong and to have faith in the things that will happen. So let's start here with chapter 2. Philippians 2, chapter 2, it says, "So then, if there is any comfort in Messiah, if any consolation of love," and that word consolation is like exaltation, "if any consolation or exaltation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any mercies and compassions." So, just like we're just discussing here, if there's comfort in the Messiah, if there's consolation of love and exaltation, fellowship of the Spirit, mercies and compassions, he says, "Complete my joy by being in one accord, one love, one soul, one mind." So this is really, you know, it's one of the things that I've always knew. I've been in the faith now for 40 years, but as we're getting closer to the end time and Yahweh's Spirit is being poured out more as we're in the second Shavuot here, one of the most amazing things to me is, like, when you look at it in the world, right, everything in the world is, you know, divided, right? And why do you have wars? Because the Russians want to overtake the Americans, or the Americans want to overtake, you know, whoever, the Iranians, or, you know, and the Chinese want to overtake the Americans. Whatever it is, you see that there's people that are nationalistic and feel that they have more of an importance than other people. And it's really interesting because, you know, when you're the one on the nationalistic side, you don't see anything wrong with it. You see it on the other side, right? Oh, look at them. Look how they are. Wow. Look how, you know, they're trying to overtake this. But honestly, when you think about it, even President Trump running on the whole campaign of America first, and actually you would think every leader would want to put their country first. But when you look at some of the things they're doing, and the scary part, like I said, it's only a couple of months since the election. You're talking about maybe militarily taking over Greenland, you know, and taking over the Suez Canal and all these other things that are going on. This is what brings wars, right? Because people, they want to not look at what we have in common, but they always want to look at what's different, right? You want to look at the difference of skin color. You want to look at the difference of which country somebody's from. You want to look if someone's tall and someone's short, if someone's a man, if someone's a woman, right? All the differences. And yet, the biggest miracle, and I believe the biggest proof on earth, because it's 100% against human nature, to prove that we are the true congregation of Yahweh, is that when you look at the people of Yahweh, there is zero racism anywhere. You know, with the true people. I'm sure there's some people on the peripheral edges out there. They may have some, but they're certainly not true believers, you know, in our congregation. And actually, where you would think, like in the world, like look now, look like President Trump is really browbeating these weaker countries and really trying to take advantage of them. Even Canada. I mean, Canada's been the friend of America, almost like the same country for years. And I'm no friend of Justin Trudeau. He is an evil person and should be removed from office with all the evil things that guy has done. He's a big globalist. But at the same rate, for President Trump to put Canada down and say they shouldn't even be a country and they should be the 51st state, that's like bullying, you know? It's browbeating and bullying. And here it is in the congregation of Yahweh, Jerusalem. The ones who are the most exalted are the poorest countries. The brethren that, who do we look up to the most, are the ones that are in the poorest countries in Africa and Asia, you know, South Sudan. And it's like I said, it's not natural to human nature, because human nature is, it would be the most educated, the most richest, the most, you know, powerful brethren would be the ones trying to control these other people. But it doesn't work that way. So this is what proves we are the true congregation. You know, it proves because we don't even think about it. It's not an act people are putting on. Like, and people say that to me all the time. You know, like we have the Feast of Tabernacles, and we've been doing this now for 30 years, something like that, close to 30 years, keeping the feast and hosting the feast. Even before leaving America, we were hosting the feast. in the U.S. But outside of America, between Israel and now in Jordan, you know, we have usually anywhere from 25 to 30 different countries representative. And in Jordan, we're a little more out in the wilderness, so we don't see as many people, but people still question and ask. But in Israel, we would be all around and everywhere. And people would always say that, you know, wow, they'd see that there's, you know, people that are all different nations and all different colors and all everything, all different, you know, and yet everybody is happy and joyful and working together. And they would always ask, who are you? Where are you? Where are you from? Where are these people from? So it is such a testament to who we are as a people when Yahweh says this, you know, in his word. And the thing that I think has grieved me more in my 40 years ever, and it's only happened a couple of times, it's hardly ever happened, but when I do see it, is when there is friction in the congregation. When I see people, brethren, you know, sometimes maybe fighting with an elder or two elders fighting with each other, you know, or whatever it is. And this is why the Apostle Paul is saying this: complete my joy by being in one accord, one love, one soul, one mind. And you, it takes a lot to do that. You know why? Because it's not automatic. Like I said, it goes against our human nature. It goes against everything we are. But you have to surrender yourself. You have to be willing to say, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. You know, like Yeshua said in Matthew 26:39. And if not, you'll never have that. It's not something that you could take for granted. It's not something that is just automatically going to come. But it is something where we have to surrender our will to the will of Yahweh. Romans 15:5-6 says, and may the Elohim of patience and encouragement give to you the mind to mind the same thing among one another according to Yeshua Messiah, that with one accord and with one mouth you may glorify the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, right? So this is what it is. So if you're really into the world and you're into worldly things and you're into your own personal gain, this is never going to happen. The only way this is happening is how? Like it says here, that we all have the same focus. We all have the same goal. And that goal is the kingdom of Yahweh. Acts 2 and verse 46. And this is, you know, after the very first Shavuot, the very first congregation in Jerusalem, and look what it says. It says, and continuing steadfastly with one mind day by day in the sanctuary, and breaking bread from house to house, they shared food in gladness and simplicity of heart. Wow. That's kibbutz, right? That's community. That's what we're doing now. And like I said, we started this in 2014. Here it is. We're the 11th year that we're on this. Who would have known that it was Yahweh's plan to save his people in the end time? But like I said, the people in the congregation that are growing the most in becoming like this are the ones that are doing this, that are living in community and doing it this way. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Says, neither should you murmur as some of them murmured and that perished by the hand of the destroyers, right? So this is where, how can we be in one mind and one love? By being united, like I said. By not looking at the things of ourselves, but the things of our brother more. And many miraculous signs and wonders among the people took place through the hands of the apostles, and they were all with one passion in Solomon's porch. They were all with one passion, right? One focus, one goal. They were all with that one goal, and I love it. I love when I see that. I love when I get together with the elders. I love when I can travel and when we have conferences, you know, and we try to every couple of years have a big conference in Africa where usually we wind up with 500 or 600 people, you know, at least 150 elders there from all different countries that come. And everybody's focus is the same thing. You know, being the end time witness, the Matthew 24 program, and coming together. Complete my joy being in one accord, one love, one soul, and one mind, right? The last scripture I want to go into this, though, and the last aspect of it is, it can't be that way if we're not united in doctrine. And I remember when Church of God fell apart, you know, and everybody split up, and then there's thousands of organizations, and people tried anything to try to unite, but you can't try to unite if you're not united. You're either united or you're not united. And I remember people over and over and over, you know, they'd contact me and they'd want to meet for the feast or whatever. Even though we're keeping different calendars, we're meeting on different days. Some of them didn't even believe in Yeshua anymore. And they used to say, well, let's just have unity for unity's sake. And I'd say, what on earth does that mean? What do you mean unity for unity's sake? There is no such thing. Unity for unity's sake. It's a falsehood. Either you're unified or you're not. And why on earth do I want to meet with people that are doing everything wrong against Yahweh? What is the reasoning behind that? There is no reasoning. If that was the case, we'd all still be in our former churches where we came from. We would have never came out from the truth. So the point I'm trying to make is, when he says, complete my joy by being one accord, one love, one soul, one mind, it can only happen with elders. It can only happen with an elderhood. It can only happen if we're united in doctrine. Because if we're not united in doctrine, this will never happen. And over the last couple of years, as more heresy is coming out, and every year, you know, we're coming up to the, you know, next new moon will be the first of Aviv, right? And things come up again. And I'm sure already there's people that are saying it's Aviv already in February. I haven't even looked. But it's always the same thing and all the chaos and everyone wondering. And people, oh, I don't know. And I'm so confused. And I could say, like I said, we've been doing this for so long. We have almost no questions whatsoever in the Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem on the calendar anymore. My book is out there. Once in a blue moon, someone will ask me like a technical question about something, a really good question. That's great to ask. And we answer it. But for the most part, you know, there's a unity there because people are following judicial order. And in Ephesians 4 in verse 11, because without this, we're not allowed to say an era. And without judicial order, yes, you are going to have chaos. And in the days we're living in today, you better believe you're going to have it. And it's not just two sides. It's not just one side or the other. There are thousands of different sides and thousands of different false doctrines. And it just keeps taking people more into a rabbit hole, more into a rabbit hole. And every single person I've met without fail, everyone, they always wind up so confused. Some of them have even tried to commit suicide or they leave the faith and some of them even become atheists. Because it's like, what can your mind take? How do you go from Mount Zion? How do you go from having all the truth to giving that up and getting all these falsehoods? It's like it's torture. It's insane. And in Israel, I used to say this, and it's true. You know, when you see the people, a lot of these ultra-Orthodox that do Kabbalah and all this other stuff, and the mental hospitals are filled with these people. They wind up literally going out of their mind because of getting into all this false, evil, wicked stuff. So Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says, and indeed he has assigned, Yeshua he's talking about, some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds, and some teachers. Why? For the perfecting, in the Aramaic is literally the maturing. The maturing, maturity of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all may come to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. This is why Yeshua did not just come to the earth for 3 days and three nights to pay the penalty of our sins, and that was it. He came to the earth for 33 years in a human body. He had a ministry for at least 2.5 years because he needed to train leaders. He needed to ordain leaders and train leaders. He says, so that we may no longer be children being blown and carried away by every wind of false doctrine of men, who through their craftiness are very skillful in deceiving the people. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, the Messiah. It is through him that the whole body is closely framed together and united all joints according to the gift that is imparted by measure to each member, for the guidance and control of the body in order to complete the edifying of the body in love, right? So just like the Apostle Paul is saying here in Philippians, the one thing that's caveat that's being added here, though, is that it's not a one-man band. Yes, the elders are there to lead with doctrine and to keep the people on the right track. But like he says, everyone has spiritual gifts, and if the body is really going to work together, we all have to use those gifts together, just like a symphony, an orchestra, right? And you look, there could be 100 people there, and you could see the conductor is almost like the pastor, right? He's the one who's given the orders, but everyone there, each one has their instrument, each one knows when to play. And together they are doing a beautiful symphony, and that's the way the congregation is, when everybody is using their gifts and using them together. So, great verse, spent a lot of time on it, but it's really, really important for the days we're living in today. And verse 3, doing nothing according to strife or self-glory. That's what I said, you've got to surrender yourself. Doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility, let each regard his neighbor as better than himself. So if we're only looking for praise, if we're only looking to build ourselves up, if we're only looking, you know, I have our name smeared all over the internet, then it's not unity. You're never going to have real unity. And that's one of the main reasons why I think social media and all these things is so evil. Because of human nature, like I said, number one, it's a waste of time. You're going to have more bad come on there than good. But the other thing is, with social media, everybody is just trying to get self-glory. You know, it's not an avenue for humility and working toward humility. It's an avenue for people thumbs up and this and that. And even when, you know, like, there might be a video you're watching. It could be on something, on the weather or something, right? Or something, whatever. No matter, even if it's a great video showing world events and news, what always happens at the end, if you like my video, blah, 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 subscribe to this and da, 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 give me a thumbs up. Because that's what people want. Some of them are getting money from that, from the clicks and the likes and the all. And it's all part of commercial Babylon. It's all part of pride and self-glory and doing it the way of the world and not the way of Yahweh. So we don't need any of that. We don't need thumbs ups and we don't need, you know, clicks and all the other things. What we need is humility. We need humility and to regard our neighbor better than ourselves. You know, we need to turn back and we need to go to the old paths and not the way the world is going today. 1 Peter 5:5. Says, likewise, younger ones be subject to older ones, and all being subject to one another. Put on humility, because Elohim sets himself against proud ones and he gives grace to humble ones, right? So, I've always said this. The fact that I'm an elder and the fact that I'm a pastor, yes, it means I have more authority maybe than some brethren have, right? But it doesn't mean I'm any better than anybody, right? Because what Yahweh judges by is our love and our care for one another, and that's what matters. So when I look at people and I meet people, my respect and my awe of people isn't by a title, you know, or letters at the end of their name, you know, Mr. So-so-so, PhD, you know, with 19 letters after the name. That doesn't make me have any more respect for that person. What makes me really have respect for somebody is when I see the love and their caring and their dedication. That's the thing that should be, and that's what the Apostle Peter is saying here. You know, and everyone being subject to one another, but particularly, like he says, younger ones being subject to the older ones, because that's judicial order. That's just showing respect the way that we should be. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3. He says, then I, the prisoner, the Apostle Paul, so he's in prison here too when he's writing Ephesians. I, the prisoner of our master, exhort you to walk worthily of the calling in which you were called, with all humility and meekness, with long suffering, right? Patience, bearing with one another in love, being eager to help the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So over and over, it keeps saying, you know, not only with meekness and humility, right? But also bearing with one another in love. Because a lot of times we could start that way, right? We want to help and we want to serve. And maybe there's somebody that's handicapped or whatever, or, you know, an older person that needs a ride to service, and now we'll offer. And then as a couple of months goes by, and it might not be so easy taking care of that person, getting them into your car, whatever it is, and then we start maybe regretting it. And that's why we have to bear with one another in love. We want to make sure that we're never, you know, falling back on our commitment and our love and our joy as we're doing this. Because, you know, the scripture, it's really interesting, that scripture where the Apostle Paul said, you know, that Yeshua said it's better to give than to receive. And you don't see it in any of the four good news. I'm 100% sure Yeshua said it, or it wouldn't be there. But it really is true. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. So doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility, let each regard his neighbors better than himself. And then verse 4. Let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. So you can't do this if you're a Laodicean. If you're a Laodicean and you're basically just, you know, doing whatever you feel like doing, and you wake up on Sabbath, and you know what? If you feel like turning on the internet and watching something, a video on the internet, you'll do it. And if you don't, you won't. You know, nobody, isn't it great? You could do whatever you feel like doing. And when Sukkot comes around, I have no responsibility. I don't have to serve anybody. You know, this Sukkot, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go on a cruise ship in Hawaii, have a great time, and, you know, eat good food. And maybe next year, you know, I'll go camping out here with these people in wherever, you know, in Iowa. But I'll just do whatever I feel like at the time. Well, that's not letting each one be mindful of others' things. That's not serving his neighbor as himself. That's just being selfish and not having humility there. So this is why you can't. You cannot do this if you're a separated Laodicean. Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. So you got to be, you know, like they say, you got to be in it to win it. You do. You got to be in the congregation, you know, to get eternal life. That's where eternal life is. It's in the congregation. It's not outside the congregation. 1 John 3 and verse 16. I've read this in other sermons, but I'll read it again today. 1 John 3, 16 through 19. He says, by this we have known his love toward us, because that one laid down his life for us, and on behalf of the brethren we ought to lay down our lives. But whoever has worldly possessions and sees his brother in need and shuts up his mercy from him, how is the love of Elohim in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And, you know, I know I'm preaching to the choir because Yahweh's people are so good with this. Yahweh's people are so good and with helping and all that they've helped to do. And it's amazing, you know, how giving and loving and caring Yahweh's people are. But I do have to remind you, and like the Apostle Paul said, to remind you is not tiresome to me, but it's safe for you. So let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. For think this within you, which mind was also in Yeshua Messiah. Wow. So now how is this happening? How is this going to happen? Only through the Ruach. So think this with the same mind that was in Yeshua Messiah. John 14, verse 15 through 17. John 14. Verse 15 through 17 says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will petition the Father, and he will give you another one, the Ruach HaKodesh, which will end the curse, that he may remain with you forever. It may. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. And if you have been baptized in the name of the Master Yeshua Messiah, then the Ruach HaKodesh is dwelling within you. And that is the way. That is the only way that we could show love to our neighbor as ourselves. And that is the only way we have the same mind that Messiah has. In verse 6, who existed in the very form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim. Wow. So, did Yeshua pre-exist? Of course he did. Is he partners with Yahweh, the two members of the family, of Yahweh family? Of course they are. Of course they are. Our note says, this scripture shows that Yeshua and Yahweh the Father are two separate beings who are both Elohim and always existed together with love and harmony. So who existed in the very form of Elohim, but thought it not robbery to be equal to Elohim. Hebrews 1. And starting verse 2. In these last days, he, Yahweh, has spoken to us in the Son, whom he appointed heir of all, and by whom he made the worlds. For he, Yeshua, is the brightness of his glory, the Father's glory, and the express image of his being, and upholding all things by the power of his word, having made purification of our sins through himself, he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Wow. Verse 8. But to the Son, Yahweh said, your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Your throne, O Elohim, speaking to the Messiah. The Messiah is Elohim. You know, people get caught up in the times we're living in. And unfortunately, people get caught up and wind up denying Yeshua, denying his deity. And all I can do is pity them. Because, like I said, a man cannot die for your sins. You know, if Yeshua was only a man, number one, he couldn't have been sinless, because every man is a sinner. But even if he was, his life would only be worth his own life. But here it is. It very clearly says that Yeshua existed in the form of Elohim. He thought not robbery to be equal with Elohim, but emptied himself, taking on the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men. So he put his divinity to the side. He was not Elohim when he came to the earth. He was beforehand. But that's why the Ruach HaKodesh came with power over Mary, and she had babe in the womb from that. And when he was born, he was a human being, right? He put his divinity to the side. He emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, coming in the image of the sons of men. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as an only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Hebrews 2, 14 through 17. Since then the children have partaken of flesh and blood, and in like manner he himself also shared the same things, that through death he might cause to cease the one having the power of death, that is the devil. And he might release them who through fear of death and all their life are all their lives subject to bondage. For he did not take on the likeness of cherubs, but he takes on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore it was right that he should in every manner resemble his brethren, that he might be merciful and the high priest faithful in the things of Elohim and might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He's the second Adam. That's why he's called the son of man. Adam means man, the son of Adam. It's talking about lineage. That's what it's talking about. So Yeshua came in the form of a man. Verse 8, and being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. Wow. Hebrews 10 and verse 7. Then I said, lo, I come, as it is written about me in the beginning of the books. I delight to do your will, O Elohim. Above, when he said, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices concerning sins, which are offered according to the Levitical law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim. He takes away the first in order that he may set up the second. So this is coming from the Psalms. And Yeshua clearly came as a sacrifice to this earth to pay the penalty of our sins. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 in verse 8. Says, and though he was a good son, because of the fear and suffering which he endured, he learned obedience. Because of the fear and suffering he endured. Chapter 12 of Hebrews in verse 2. Says, looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, Yeshua, who for the joy set before him endured the torture stake, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of Yahweh. Right? So very, very clearly. and being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. For this reason also Elohim highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. He gave him a name above every name, right? And that's why his name cannot be Yeshua with just a Y-E-S, because that name just simply means salvation. But that's not a name above every name. And a matter of fact, about one of every four males in Yeshua's day were Yeshua. But his name is Yahshua, showing whose salvation it is. Exodus 23 and verse 20. He says, behold, I am about to send a messenger before you to guard you in the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. This is Yahweh telling the Israelites, right? Be on guard before him and listen to his voice. Do not be rebellious against him, for he will not forgive your transgressions, for my name is in him. My name is in him. That's why he is Yahshua. He is Yahshua. Yahweh's salvation, right? Because it's not just to get the salvation, it's who is giving the salvation. Acts 4 and verse 12. Acts 4 and verse 12. It says, and there is salvation in no other man, for neither is there any other name under heaven having been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name but Yeshua. And that name is not Jesus, Jesus, the son of Zeus. It is not. Jesus is a hybrid name that doesn't mean anything in Greek. It has no meaning whatsoever. And we see here that the Savior's name does have a lot of meaning. And the Savior's name is Yahshua. And he says there is no other name that brings salvation, right? Matthew 1 and verse 21. Matthew 1 and verse 21. Because this is the name that Gabriel, the cherub Gabriel, told Joseph and Mary to name the child. I'll start in verse 20. It says, and as he, Joseph, the stepfather, was thinking about these things, behold, a cherub of Yahweh was seen by him in a dream, saying, Yosef, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam as your wife, for that in her is generated by the Ruach HaKodesh. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yahshua, for he will save his people from their sins, right? Jesus does not mean that. That's what Yeshua means. Yahweh's salvation. So we see, like it says, there is no other name in heaven and earth where men will be saved but that name. 1 John 3 and verse 23. 1 John 3 and verse 23. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his son Yeshua. That we should believe in the name of his son Yeshua. And if we go back to the book of Hebrews, first chapter, we read verse 3. I'll read verse 3 again, and then verse 4 it says, for he, Yeshua, is the brightness of his glory, Yahweh's glory, and the express image of his being, and upholding all things by the power of his word. Having made purification of our sins through himself, he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. And he, Yeshua, is altogether superior to the cherubs, just as the name he has inherited is a more excellent name than theirs, right? Gabriel, Mihael, the cherubs' names all have the generic El. Elohim is just a generic title for Mighty One, right? But Yeshua has the family name Yah in his name. He has a more excellent name. He doesn't just have, it's not Yeshuel. It's not just a generic name. It's Yahshua. It has the name, the family name of Yahweh in that name. So that's what he says. For this reason, Elohim highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee would bow, of those in heaven and those in earth, and those on earth and those under the earth, right? That all glory would go to the Son. Revelation 5 and verse 7 through 9. Revelation 5, 7 through 9. It says, and he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having harps and golden bowls full of incenses, which are the prayers of the sanctified ones. And they sing a new song, saying, worthy are you to receive the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood purchased them to Elohim out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Wow. So only Yeshua has done this, and that's why at the name of Yeshua every knee would bow, and those in heaven, those in earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh his Father. Every son will confess this. Matthew 10, in verse 32. Matthew 10, verse 32. He says, then everyone who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. So, are you confessing? Sometimes it's publicly. People actually deny, you know. And I've heard people say, oh no, they asked, am I a Christian? And I said, no, I'm not a Christian. No, they're not asking what denomination of Christianity you belong to. They're asking you if you believe in Yeshua, and you're saying you don't. You're saying you don't believe in Yeshua. So that's what he's saying. Every tongue should confess the Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh his Father. Luke 2, verse 10 and 11. Luke 2, 10 and 11. Says, and the cherub said to them, do not fear, for behold, I proclaim good news to you, a great joy, which will be to all the world. For today is born to you in the city of David the Savior, who is Yahweh the Messiah. And wow, you know, I've had the blessing of many, many, many times of being in Bethlehem where Yeshua was born, being in the very cave where he was born. I've been in there many, many different times. And it is just so special being there. And literally just, you know, the feeling you get, and you can picture it in your mind, the shepherds in the fields. And what a amazing time that must have been, you know. But Yahweh, at the appointed time, brought his son, you know, the only one, like I said, the only true name that brings salvation, Yeshua Yahweh, to pay the penalty of our sins. And that, wow, that we would all be able to get eternal life. And every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh his Father. So then, my beloved, even as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? It's a tough time we're living in now, but there's so much encouragement to get through this time. But we want to make sure you can't quit. You can't quit. And that's why you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Matthew 24 and verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. Says, but the one who endures to the end, that one will have eternal life, right? So it's not to the swift that the race is to, but it's the one that paces himself. And, you know, I was thinking about this not too long ago, that when you think about it, we can't even imagine what eternity is. It's like, when you're thinking of trillions and zillions, I mean, it's just, your mind can't even think about it. And as you get older and you see how fast life goes, I used to think 10 years was like, 100 years, you know, and now 10 years goes like 1 year. And that's why to Yahweh, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. But even so, like as a human being, you can't it it you can't imagine what eternity is. And all Yahweh is asking now is for us to be faithful for these 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, whatever it is, since the time that you're called to faith, just be faithful for those few tiny years, and then you're going to have eternity. Eternity, and it will never change. You'll have immortality at that time. And yet, it's sad to see in the Laodicean era that we're living in, you know, people turn back within months. You know, people literally will be baptized, and you're lucky if you hear from them ever again sometimes. And it's amazing to me how quick people can turn back from the truth. It's shocking and amazing, but that's why I say life is a test. And Yahweh has to test us, because he can't give you immortality for you to become another saint and the devil. That is not going to happen again. I can guarantee you that. And that's why we have to prove our loyalty to him. We have to prove that we can submit ourselves. We have to prove that we can work and love and care for the brethren, like the Apostle Paul is saying here. And, you know, and give the glory to Yeshua that is deserved to him. So like he says, so my beloved, even as you always obeyed, not in my presence, but now rather in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. It says, therefore, let us fear, lest while the promise of entering into his rest remains, lest some among you find that you are falling short from entering. You know, Hebrews, those first chapters are tough until you get into like chapter 7, you know. There's some tough chapters there and warnings, you know, and of the Israelites not going into the promised land for lack of faith. And we don't want the same thing to happen to us. So we want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, like it says here. Let us fear, lest while the promise of entering into his rest remains, lest some among you find you're falling short from entering. And the last scripture I'm going to go into here for tonight is verse 13. For it is Elohim who is working in you both to will and to work for the sake of his good pleasure. It is Elohim who is working in you both to will and to work for the sake of his good pleasure. So he is working in us, and it is his will. He is willing, but yet we have free will. Out of love for us as created beings and family members, he's given us free will. So even though he wants this for us, we have to make that choice. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Says, for we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua unto good works, which Elohim before prepared that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, right? That's why the potter's clay, the sermon I did a few years back, listen to it. What a beautiful message that is, that Yahweh says he's like the potter and we're like the clay, and he's molding our lives, you know, to be like him, to be part of his family. And Yeshua went before us. He went first. His whole dedication, his whole purpose, his whole focus was on the kingdom of Yahweh. So, wow, what an awesome study. What a great book. I love Philippians. It's such a good, positive book and really intimate book of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And Yahweh willing, we will finish this next week because there's a lot more in this chapter to go over. But in the meantime, I pray that you have a blessed Shabbat and a blessed new moon and a blessed week coming. Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.